and Darren Brandis. You have scripture reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11.
I will be reading 1 Peter verse 9 through 11. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You may not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother.
Good morning. This morning's a little different for me as I stand in front of you. Some things have changed, and I wanted to address that a little bit. If you weren't here last Sunday evening, you might not have heard that we've hired an interim preacher for the summer. Me. I'm very excited about that. I really am. The fault belongs with some of you. So if this doesn't work out, I'm going to blame you. Seriously, this was something that was laid on my heart. Several of you had approached me about the idea and talked with me about it, including some of our elders and Dan before he left. And I kept thinking about it, and it was an idea that kept coming up. And I thought it was a way that I could serve the congregation to help at this time. And so the decision was made after I pitched the idea to the elders, and that was kind of a test for me as well. If it was something that the elders thought was wise for the congregation, great. If not, I truly believe that was God's way of letting me know that this wasn't a door He was opening for me. But so far, it looks like it is a door that He's opening for us. And this is an opportunity for us as a congregation to have the time that we need to figure out what's best for us, what's best for our community, that we are here to serve. And if this lasts a couple of weeks, and that's all the time we need, great. If it lasts a couple of months, great. If it lasts longer than that, we'll evaluate it later and see how it goes. But I'm excited about it, and I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the confidence that the elders have in me to be able to serve the congregation in this capacity. But please understand, this is, I really believe it's an opportunity for us as a congregation to have the time that we need to make the choices that we need to make at this time to keep us moving forward and serving God. Amen? If you'd like to open up your Bibles, I'm going to be sharing today's thoughts, today's lesson from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 and through verse 14 there. I really didn't know what I was going to share today. I had several thoughts on my heart and in my mind, and one of the ways that I like to develop a lesson is to try to think about things that speak to maybe something that I'm struggling with, or maybe something that's going on in the congregation or in our world. I think it's important for the pulpit to address things that are relevant and to do so with some rigor as well. And this lesson certainly did that for me this week, and I hope it does for you as well. Paul writes to somebody very special to him, Titus. And in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, eager to do good works." Well, jumping right into the text here, the first thing that we see is that for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Bringing salvation to all men. We have, if you will, the incarnation of the Lord, of the truth, if you will, of God in Jesus Christ, taking on the form of a man. That's what incarnation means. The grace of God appeared in the body of Jesus Christ. Also as an action, if you will, from a loving, merciful God. We had a problem, and God wanted to do something about it. And he came up with a plan. And his plan was to send his Son with the truth. But even more than that, to send his Son to cover the cost, if you will, of that truth. Jesus came, as he said himself, to seek and to save the lost. He mentions this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. We're reminded by Paul in the Roman letters in chapter 3 that all have sinned. We're reminded also by Paul in Romans chapter 5 that all have sinned. And that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this message of grace arrived in Crete where Titus was with Paul. And when the gospel light is turned on in a dark place, change takes place. It can't help but take place. And those who respond to the gospel are changed. We're transformed. But those who resist the gospel have to suffer the consequences of that disobedience, if you will. Have to suffer the consequences of, to say it in another way, of failing to acknowledge that love, of failing to acknowledge that gift. Again, when I think about this, Jesus' own words, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." Who's he looking for? I suggest to you that he's not looking for those who think they're saved. We need to come to the realization. We need to deal with our own sinfulness. The acknowledgement, if you will, the understanding that our sins put Jesus Christ on the cross, as we talked in great detail last Sunday, or we risk losing it all. We risk missing out on the gift. We miss the salvation. Along with understanding our lost condition and how that needs to connect us to our Savior, Paul writes to Titus that we need to understand that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. In other words, we need to say no to the attractions of the world. Dave, I didn't ask you to sing this song, but I almost did. Another old song from an even older songbook, Great Songs of the Church. Number 243 in there, the song is "The World All About Me." It reads, "The world all about me has now no allure, Its pleasures bring pain. Its wisdom is vain. I seek a foundation that's steadfast and sure. The Lord Jesus died my salvation to win. He went in my stead to Calvary and bled. Redemption impels me to give up all sin. I know there's a home for the ransomed and blessed. When death is no more, when struggle is o'er, for those who love Jesus and give Him their best. Verse 4, those earth tribulations continue each day, though pleasures may call, though evil enthrall, His grace will protect me forever and aye. And the chorus of that song reads like this, I'll put Jesus first in my life. You see, all that other things that this song was talking about fall into place only when we put Jesus first in our lives. And all that I say and all that I do throughout the world of toil and strife, by day and by night, through trust in His might, I'll put Jesus first in my life. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That really sums up our lesson today. In the message that Paul was writing to Titus, verse 11 again of Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Believers must refuse action that leads to a lack of reverence for God. Ungodliness means a total lack of respect, if you will, and reverence for God. It's a disregard for God. We live in an age when so many people totally reject any influence in any area of their life for Christ. And we are told, again in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 6, that the very first thing that we ought to give attention to is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all this stuff, if you will be added onto you or taken care of, if you will. But we have to seek first His kingdom. It's my privilege later this year. I've already got 3 weddings lined up for this year. In fact, Kathy and I will be gone first weekend in June doing a wedding in Columbus, Nebraska. It's kind of fun, all these little shavers that I used to teach in VBS and Sunday school and baptize their parents are growing up now and getting married. And it's such an honor that they ask me to come back and do their weddings. And I've got 2 of those lined up this year and really looking forward to it. But in my wedding sermon, in the many weddings that I've done, I pretty much only have had 1 wedding sermon that I've ever preached. So if you've come to one of my weddings and you get invited to another one, you've already heard it. Stay home. But one of the things that I always try to charge the couples with is that the greatest thing that you can do for your new spouse that you're being placed in a covenant relationship with today is to not put them first, but to put God first, to seek the kingdom first. Because when you do that, you have to understand, and in so doing, that one of the blessings you receive is a wonderful marriage, a wonderful relationship, because God wants, that's one of the things that God wants us to have, is great relationships, especially when it comes to marriage. And one of the ways to receive that blessing, and quite honestly, any other blessing that God has promised us, is to seek His kingdom first. It's about having right priorities. I've really learned in my life that the more I'm focused on doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I just get in a lot less trouble. I just get in a lot, that, you know, that lying thing I was talking about this morning? Not nearly an issue when I stay focused on those things that God wants me to do. Worldly passions and desires for pleasures and activities of this world need to be said no to. And again, as I said, as we get busy doing the things that God wants us to do, that's just less of a problem. It's less of an issue. This thought came to my mind, too, as I was thinking about this. The world doesn't offer anything better than what God offers. I mean, think about that. Isn't that true? The world doesn't offer anything better than what this congregation offers. than what God's church offers. But that, you see, that's the lie, is that people are saying that it does. I mean, think about it. What can you get at a bar that you can't get at church? Well, okay, right. We're not serving alcohol here. So that would be one thing. That would be one thing. That's the obvious, but set that aside. Think about all the reasons that people go to bars. Why do they go? It's not about the alcohol. It's about relationships. It's about connecting. It's about community. It's about sitting around and talking smart with your friends. Well, isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we did yesterday as we gathered together and celebrated Sharon's life and had that little luncheon afterwards there in Olwine? What were we doing? You see, it's all right here. Remember the old TV show Cheers? You know, and Norm walks in, "Hey, Norm!" You know, and there was always a joke about, you know, about his drinking. But think about, what was that show all about? It was about this. It wasn't about alcohol. It was about this. You see, we need to let the world out there in on the secret. The same thing that they're looking for out there in the world, in the bars and the clubs and wherever else they're going, is here for them. We got to stop keeping it a secret. Because what they're looking for is right here. It's right here. And so Paul writes on and he says, "Live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world." Isn't he really just saying, be an example? Be an example. And show that world what we have and what's available through this Savior that has come for all. Live in the world. John writes, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, "Live in the world, but not of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away," he writes, "and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Christians live in the present age, but we do not live like it or for it. The world needs us to be an example. And we need to be careful what we're exemplifying. Let's let them know that everything they're looking for, that everything they need is right here. It's right here. And it's not, I don't want this to sound wrong, it's not just about Jesus dying on a cross for them. You know, that's so important, it's so critical, and it's where we connect. But the relationships after that are so important to keep us connected to the cross. Oh, we've seen it too many times. Too many times people have come to the cross. And they were sincere and they were honest and it was heartfelt. And it was real. But then they didn't get this part of it right. And they lost that. And they lost that. We must not conform to this world. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I love that statement because it goes along with part of our conversation in our class this morning. Knowing the truth does what? It sets you free. And the way that we change is by the renewing of our minds. It's about, right here. This is what we need to renew our minds with. This is what we need to study because this is the truth that sets us free. This is what changes us. This is where we tap into that power, if you will. And I don't think it's the only source for us. It's incredibly dynamic. The renewing of our minds. New ideas. New thinking. Or really what I should say, godly ideas. Godly thinking as opposed to worldly. Christians must not only renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, but we need to replace them. We need to replace these desires. I remember one of the biggest struggles that I had in becoming a Christian is that I needed a new playground. I needed some new playthings. And I needed some new playmates. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I was hanging around in places I shouldn't be hanging around with people I shouldn't be hanging around, and I had stuff I shouldn't have had. And I needed to get rid of that. And so as I did that, as I replaced that with holy things and godly things, the void that's left by having sin ripped out of your life, if you will, and that's not the way to say it, that's not a good way to say it, although that's what we need to have happen with it, isn't it? But to have our sins washed away. They're gone now, okay? They're gone now. But what I've learned is if I don't replace them with something, something comes along to fill that spot in our lives, doesn't it? And again, here's where that happens. You know, so again, what do the bars have that we don't have? Well, really nothing. You can find that all here. But you've got to look for it. You've got to look for it. And that's part of what he said in that passage, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord. Again, we must replace these worldly desires with positive characteristics. To fight against lust, we must say no to temptation, but we must also say it yes to the service of Christ. I guess my point is, it's not enough just to say no. To unrighteousness, we need to say yes to righteousness. I think God's created us to be busy. I really do. I think God's created us to be busy. We just got to make sure we're busy with the right things. I want to share something with you too that I hope you'll find useful. It's a prayer that I pray. And as I thought about sharing this with you, it's I don't know. I hope it doesn't sound corny. But I realize that there are times when I'm just weak. There are times when sin just wins. It just does. Now, if you're rethinking what the elders decided, just bear with me. This is what I learned. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." As I've read that over the years, I've really learned to take great comfort in that. Because what I've learned is, it's not me that has the power to say no. It's God, and I have to be connected to that power. Let me read on here. Again, verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." And that led me to a wonderful understanding in this prayer I want to share with you. I frequently pray to God with great confidence and faith that He intervene in those weaknesses, in those times of weakness. That I just pray, God, You just take over and You just not let it happen because I can't do it. And I pray that with full conviction because of passages like this in Romans chapter 8. And I believe I have experienced the answer to that prayer in my life numerous, numerous times. And I invite you to exercise your faith in that way. To believe that it isn't within you always to say no, but that sometimes it has to be God taking over. But if that's going to happen, we have to let Him happen. We have to let it happen. We have to let Him do it. And I think for me, it began with that prayer. And I believe it so much that it's changed my life. Because isn't this what John was saying in 1 John 4:4? Greater is He that is in you than is in the world. The power to live as a Christian does not come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The gift that I received when God cleansed me through my baptism. God's salvation by grace directs our lives in this present age. And with that direction, Paul encourages us through this passage in Titus to be looking for that blessed hope. Paul gives us a wonderful motivation for all this righteous living. He says, believers are waiting for a hope that is already certain. We know it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. If you're doubting that, you've got a faith problem. You've got a trust problem in God. No wonder you're struggling. But you've got to believe it. And I want to share this, you know, from the lesson yesterday that Dan shared as we gathered together to celebrate Sharon's life. Looking at that rainbow. That rainbow is a reminder to us and God, as Dan shared with us yesterday, that God is faithful to His promises. He said it so. And we can know that it is. What did He say? He said He's sending His Son back. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Count on it. Now, it wasn't yesterday, as some predicted. We know that. But we know it is going to happen. We know it is going to happen. And Paul is saying here, look forward to it. Live your life in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Paul says this is a blessed hope. And he brings out two aspects here of Christian living and how I think he's stressing it for us today. First of all, that waiting for Christ's return. But waiting and hoping for this glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. I think Paul suggests to us that this waiting is good because through this waiting, it builds character. The character, as well as endurance and perseverance. But the hope that we have in understanding that this is a certainty makes the waiting easy, if you will. Because we know it's going to happen. It's kind of like right now, waiting for that last day of school. Yes. It means more to us teachers than it does to students. C.S. Lewis wrote this about Christians thinking about heaven. He says, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, heaven, that we have been ineffective in this world. You know what? I think he's right. Because if we're not thinking about heaven, if we're not thinking about the return of Christ, what is it that we're focusing on? And his point is that we're not focusing on what we ought to focus on. Because if we realize that this bus is going to burn up, we need to get off it. And we need to let everybody else know too. But if we're not thinking about it, his concern is, I think Paul's concern is for us, is not only do those that we might be able to touch and influence miss it, but we might miss it as well. C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. In the term wait, we find a certain tension, if you will, an eager expectation. And that's good, because I think it keeps us sharp. And we're reminded that Jesus is the only hope that the world has. You know, the world has many anchors, but Jesus is the only anchor that holds. Consider John 14, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus, it's recorded that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And know for a fact that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, right now Tabitha's getting all excited because we're going to be taking her and dumping her off, taking her to college later this summer. And I'm sure, you know, one of those things that you get all anxious about when you're that incoming freshman is, you know, my room. What's my room going to look like? I'm buying stuff for your room. Yeah, I'm looking excited for that check. How much is that going to cost? But, you know, it's part of that excitement. But that pales thinking about, what's heaven going to look like? You ever spend time just thinking about that? Of how wonderful heaven is going to be. And I always think about this. Our Lord has gone ahead to prepare this place. And He's been gone a while. And it makes me think, does that mean He's still working on it? Wow. Wow. You know, if you think Russ did some nice work on those cabinets back there, wait till you see what the Lord's doing in heaven. We need to live our lives expecting His return and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This passage truly stresses the deity of Christ. Christ's appearing is meant to be a comfort for us. To the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage each other with these words. We need to be reminding each other that this is going to take place and reminding each other. Asking each other, if you will. Maybe the point is holding each other accountable. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, I don't think that means getting to the point like some did yesterday and selling their homes. That might be going to an extreme. Because we don't have to worry about those things. You see, those are worldly things. But is your heart ready? Is your soul ready? You ready to shed this body? I really think sometimes we get so caught up in what we want to accomplish in this world that we don't want to leave it. And I suggest to you, if that's where you're at, if that's where you're struggling, you're going to miss it. Or at least the risk of missing it is too big to risk. It's too big. It's not about what we accomplish personally. It's about getting ready to spend an eternity with our God. Paul was so excited about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, he talks about the crown of righteousness. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Did you hear who that's for? Those who have longed for His appearing. Because they will be ready. They will not be caught off guard. When it happens, there'll be no doubt. I used to do this a lot when I was younger. I don't know why I don't do it so much anymore. But on days like this, when the weather was like this and the clouds would be coming and going and all of a sudden there'd be a break in the clouds, it always got me thinking about, is this it? Is he coming? I don't know. I just always had this picture. He's just going to burst through the cloud bank one day, you know. You know, and so, is this it? But I think what's good about that is it reminded me that it was going to happen. That it is going to happen. And I am ready for it. I hope that doesn't sound boastful. But I am ready for it. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the reason, one of the reasons that I'm ready for it is I know the consequences of my sin. I know that I'm a lost sinner, only a Christian by the grace of God. You see, I knew that I needed a Savior, and I know that I have a Savior. I know that I was someplace that I couldn't get myself out of, a world of sin. I needed a Redeemer to bring me back, if you will. The great God and our Savior. Believers await. It is the same Jesus who came to earth and died for us. Christ's act of sacrifice is summed up in these words. He gave Himself voluntarily that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. 6:23 again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? What? Eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a Redeemer. Do you realize that you need a Redeemer? He gave Himself on our behalf, first that He might redeem us. And remember that idea of redeeming means that it means to purchase us. You see, it's not enough just to go and get us, but there was a price that had to be paid. And He paid that price so that we could be released from the captivity of our sin. Do these verses sound familiar to you? Jesus paid it all. To Him I owe all. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary on the cross. Mercy there was great, but grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And finally, this passage in Titus says, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works, eager to do good works. From Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some mention Jeremiah and other prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter spoke up, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are a royal priesthood, as Darren read for us in our passage this morning, selected by God to honor Him, to do the work that He has called us to do, to reveal marvelous light in a dark world. We must work because we are saved. Grace is about working because it's a privilege to work, because it brings honor to God. And we need to live according to God's will in eager anticipation of His Son's return. Well, there were a few words from one preacher to another, from Paul to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, eager to do good works. It all begins with you coming to the realization, with us coming to the realization that I need a Redeemer, that I am lost and separated from the glory of God, that I will not spend my eternity with God unless something's done about that. I hesitate a little bit because of what I want to share, and I hope you understand. I think all of you have heard me talk about the fact that my mother has dementia, and she's in a home now that specializes in taking care of these kinds of problems. And what's so terrible about this disease is that I've already lost Mom. I'm talking to her on the phone. Last time I was talking to her, and she forgets who she's talking to. It just happened to be that Stacy Sykes, one of the ministers up at the Rochester Second Street Church up there, stopped to visit, and he walks in to see her, and she just forgets she's talking to me and drops the phone, and, you know, excited for the moment, and can't talk to her about those childhood memories anymore. They're not there. It hasn't happened yet in person where she's actually forgotten us, but I know she struggles to remember, you know, grandkid names and Keelan and others. And it's so hard. And I've been grieving that. But then here recently, a couple of weeks ago, I was so thankful to realize that Mom's going to heaven. She did what she needed to do when she heard the truth. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And she was baptized, and her sins were washed away, and she became a faithful member of God's church. And we had that and talked about that for many years. And even though I've lost my mom, I mean, physically she's healthy. She's probably going to be alive for a long time yet. She's still a young woman. She's only 67. But I'm so thankful that my mom, when she had the opportunity to get it right, got it right. And that for many, many years we could celebrate together that one day we'll be in heaven together. And yesterday, when we celebrated Sharon's life, wasn't that part of the comfort that we had, that we have, in knowing that our sweet sister lived the life that she lived, the obedient life that she lived? I know it's hard. I know we miss. But that's the good thing. The example she left for us. The example my mother left for us. And the question I want to ask you in our invitation this morning is, what right do you have not to be saved? What right do we have to put our children and our family through that? I mean, really, if we know the truth, what keeps us from being the example and not being a burden? I mean, heaven, you know,
What a terrible thing when we lose somebody. But you know, the one thing I just don't have to worry about in dealing with my mom and losing my mom is her salvation. It's all good. It's all good. Amen? I don't have to worry about that. And there is peace coming her way. She is so frustrated and so confused, and she knows something's wrong, and it hurts her. It just hurts her so bad. And there's nothing I can say to comfort her. But one day, Jesus will. And I know He'll hear, that she'll hear. I'll know that all the confusion will be gone. All the pain will be gone. And when I have to plan that funeral, I will be able to celebrate. Because it'll be okay. Why would you not do that for your family? Why would you not love God back? Today, if you've been touched in any way and we can help you live in hope, then the invitation is for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?